Lord, we love your word. Every single word matters. It is given to us, Father, from your faithful hand to preserve it, to protect it, and to bring it to us with a trustworthiness that we can have as we study. We thank you that we don't come blind to it like we once were, but we have your Spirit who opens our eyes to see you, to see the truth on these pages, and to have our hearts in response soar in worship. Oh, the grace, Lord, that you give in this. We thank you, Father, for the authority of your word. The fact that all of us together are under you. We are under your word in this place right now as you speak. And Lord, we ask that you would come and address us together today as a congregation. We pray that you would speak individually and corporately, that each one here would hear from you as I speak these words, your words, for us today. We pray that it would be bread for our souls and life-giving water in a dry and weary land where there is no hope. We fix our eyes upon you today, and we find all that we need. You supply. You are so good. And so we ask for your hand to be upon us now, Lord, and be pleased to glorify yourself in our hearts and our minds as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Power and providence, Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And I want to just kind of dive in. We're going to move through these verses little by little and kind of unpack this. One of the things I was reminded of again this week as I studied is the need to have a sanctified imagination. Okay, we want to do our best to place ourselves back in this text. And to do so, you have to kind of get out of the current and try your best to imagine what would this have been like and what would it have felt like or what would have been the responses in the room when this happened or that happened. And so I'm going to attempt to lead us there. My wife would say I have a very active imagination, and I think she's probably right. Let's begin with verse 1. I titled the verse 1 and 2, just this section, God over Pharaoh. Begins with a very interesting statement by the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." What a fascinating thing for God to say to Moses. I have made you like God to Pharaoh. What's interesting, though, is in the original text, the word like isn't there. The translators want us to get the feel for this text, and so they put it there, and I understand the spirit of that, but most literally, this is what it reads. I have made you God to Pharaoh, Moses. I have made you God to Pharaoh. What a fascinating relationship this is. Why would God say this to Moses? What is he saying? Well, certainly he's not saying that Moses is divine. There must be something at work here. This is what I would suggest it is. Authority and command. God is going to so use Moses in the coming weeks that whatever he says happens, and in power and with authority, such that Pharaoh, who thinks he rules the world, will be like a pauper compared to Moses in his authority and his command. He will be as a nobody, and Moses will appear as a god, because what he says happens. And what Pharaoh thought he used to hold in authority and command is going to be proven again and again and again to be completely lost increasingly over the coming weeks. Like God to Pharaoh. One of the things we've got to appreciate here is the mindset of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, in his own mind, believes that he is divine. He is a visible expression of the gods. And so, as Pharaoh, he would be very puffed up, very arrogant. No one challenges Pharaoh's word. No one. What he says goes, period. You lose your life if you challenge his word. Because his word is not just merely human. He speaks on behalf of the gods. He is, in his own mind and in the view of the people there in Egypt, he is the representation of the gods. We call back to mind especially the headdress that he would wear to show this authority and his power. Right in the middle was what? You remember? The serpent, the viper, or more literally, probably the king cobra, wound up and ready to strike, showing this authority, showing this power. It was a symbol, like the bald eagle is for us in our nation. The cobra, wound up and ready to strike, was the symbol of power and authority for Egypt. The question then begs, well, who's really in charge? Now, we have a window to this. We can see this. But let's read verse 2. "You shall speak all that I command you, Moses, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." So who really is in charge? Well, not Pharaoh, though he thinks he is at this point, and certainly in this beginning exchanges, he's under the delusion that he is actually running the show. But it's also not Aaron, because, I mean, Aaron is following the command of Moses. But it's also not Moses, really, if you think about it. Who can make someone like a god? Only God himself. "You shall speak all that I command you," the Lord says to Moses. Then Moses says to Aaron. Then Aaron says to Pharaoh. You see the chain of command. You're in the military, this is very important. It's the chain of command. You need to see how important it is, Moses, that you are under the Lord. And Aaron, you are kind of like the prophet of Moses. And so he gives the command, and then Aaron carries it out, and then it shows up. And Pharaoh is to obey. God's overarching goal, verses 3 through 5. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." God's overarching goal. What is it that God wants to accomplish in this exchange and the exchanges to follow? What is he after? Well, if it's merely about bringing his people out of the land of slavery, from under the yoke or the burden of Egypt, he could do it without lifting a finger. This is one goal, but it is not the overarching goal. God wants to deliver his people in such a way that he makes unmistakably clear that he is the Lord. He is the Lord. We saw this back in chapter 6 when he says, "I'm going to do these things, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and you will know that I am the Lord." So that's his goal in this, that no one could take credit, certainly not Moses. Moses was just the one who spoke on behalf of the Lord. It's not Aaron, and it's certainly not Pharaoh, who is the king or the ruler. Who is the Lord? That is the answer to the question that is coming in the chapters ahead. That's the question that Pharaoh asked. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh will not listen to you." So it speaks again to the irony. Moses, I'm going to send you to preach, and when you preach on my behalf, I'm going to tell you what to say, and you're going to do it, and when you do, I'm going to make sure that Pharaoh doesn't listen to you so that you can come and preach another sermon and show more mighty acts, and he will harden his heart, and then I will harden his heart, and he won't listen. And again, 10 times over. Actually, 11 if you count this one. The goal is bigger than just the deliverance of the people. The goal is the glory of God. The goal is to make clear there is one Savior, one hope, one Lord. There always has been, and there always will be. Only one. Only one. the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I found it fascinating that in this, verse 5, God builds out his overarching goal. It's not just that the Israelites would know this and be encouraged by this. It's that God's desire is to, in a global way, for all the nations, certainly here in this case, for Egypt, that they would see as well that he is the Lord. That they would see the majesty and the power of God, far greater than any Pharaoh who would stand and declare himself to be God. God wants the Egyptians to see his lordship and his rule and his reign. It goes back to the burning bush, doesn't it? This is the continuing revelation of God, his disclosure of himself. And praise the Lord that he has given us this. This is who I am, God is saying. I can do this. You take the most powerful man on earth, he is nothing compared to me. And I will show you again and again and again because, oh, how easy we forget. How easy we fear the poser God and miss how important the Lord is. Pharaoh's pride. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, but at the same time, there is in Pharaoh a prideful stubbornness, a refusal to bend the knee. And these things kind of come together such that Pharaoh is to blame for a hardened heart. And yet God can at the same time say, I hardened his heart. God removes the restraints that would keep his heart soft in any way. And sin goes where sin automatically goes. It hardens and it hates the light and it rails against God and it refuses to obey. And so, call back that dump truck heading down the hill full of dirt and sin. God takes the brakes off and lets that truck run breakneck speed all the way to the depths of the Red Sea in Pharaoh's life. Behind this is pride. Behind this is pride. Pharaoh does not want to acknowledge God as the Lord. He does not want to acknowledge the workforce of free slave labor that has made him wealthy and allow them to leave. He refuses to let them go despite the command of God. He calls us to the verse in James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why is this such a big deal to God? Is God threatened by the little pride in Pharaoh's life? Is it a threat to God? Is that why he is so just coming against to squash Pharaoh? Because of the pride, maybe it threatens God? Not at all. No. The pride of man is no threat to God. That is less than dust on the scales, Isaiah says. However, it is the pride that's in the hearts of men that prevents them from God. And so God, who refuses to acknowledge any competing deities, to allow for any shared glory, he comes against pride. With a fist, a firm, strong hand. It says he gives grace to the humble. I think you see a little more of this when you look in Isaiah. Look at his heart, the heart of God. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. God knows that when posers like Pharaoh declare themselves to be God and take the throne of God and rob it for themselves and then call others to see them in that way, that's the worst thing for them. Turn to me and be saved. Don't look to Pharaoh. There's no salvation there. What can he do? Another verse builds this out. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And every tongue shall confess to God. Paul is quoting from Isaiah the prophet when he says this. Here's the reality, friends. There is one God. He is the Lord of all. There is no concern about his authority or his rule or reign. And there will come a point in time when every single knee will bow. Every knee will bow. The question is, will the knee bend and the head bow willingly or not? That's the question. Because it will happen. He is Lord. That is unmistakable. That will never change. I put it this way. Some people think that hell is a place where there's a big party and sinners are just living it up in hell. We chose this. We're going to go have a party in hell. That is not what hell is. Hell is a place where every knee is bent. And every single person who is day after day experiencing the wrath of a righteous and holy God in response to their hatred and sin and rejection of him, they acknowledge his lordship. They didn't do so willingly, but they will forever acknowledge his lordship with bent knee and bowed head under his wrath. Hell is not a place to go and have a long party. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow. And so I would just call us today, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Bend your knee before him. Do not stand against him in arrogance and pride, or you will bow in the way that will last for eternity. Oh, there's such a better way. Humble yourself, bend your knee, run to the cross, acknowledge your sins, turn to Jesus Christ, and watch his love meet you in that place. So Pharaoh has exalted himself, and here we have the Lord's opposition to it. Now, the serpent showdown, all of this leads up to this moment, verses 6 through 13. Let me read 6 through 10 to start with here. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. We'll pause there. I've got my hiking stick back here, and I'm really hoping we survived that last sermon where I threw this down and it did not turn into a snake. I'm really grateful for that. And if you're new to our church, we're not snake handlers. Praise the Lord for that, too. I'm so glad that that's not what we do here. We don't have boxes where we get snakes out and try not to get bit. Man, I would not do well with that. Let's look at this a little closer. You have some life-defining moments that go along the way. I just think it's important to notice this. Moses and Aaron, okay? They've been in school preparing for this moment. And now it's on. You've got to kind of engage this and think about what this is. First of all, look at their ages. You come in to Pharaoh's court. Don't forget, the last time you were there, you made this request. It did not go well. Pharaoh basically mocked. And in response to their request that he let the people of Israel go, he pulled the straw from their brick-making work and basically made their work impossible. They have been suffering as a people because of the first time they came. And so they come in obedience to the Lord. They come back into this place. Now, somehow they get an audience with the Pharaoh. Each time that they want to meet with him, he allows them to come into his court. And so they come in. Imagine all of Pharaoh and his entourage, all the people that he has around him. As Moses and Aaron are walking in, don't miss this, they're 80 and 83. Now, if you're Moses and you wanted to confront Pharaoh, you wouldn't tend to think, "Lord, I'll do that when I'm 80, right? I mean, you would want to come when you're what, 25, 30, back in the day, I could totally take him down. Back when I could dunk. Moses and Aaron come in. You've got a shepherd, a common shepherd. He comes in with his staff, and his older brother comes in. And Moses, in all of his fear and uncertainty, his inadequacy, he's coming back in. Now, don't miss this. It says repeatedly, they did just as the Lord commanded them. That's a win, friends. That is a win. That is obedience. That's faith. Winning out over fear in the life of Moses and Aaron. So they come into this court. They come before the most powerful man on earth, and they have their staff, and they make the command, right? The demand, really. Aaron says, let my people go. You got to let the Israelites go. We're here to make that demand. And just as the Lord predicted that Pharaoh would say, prove yourselves by working a miracle, so Pharaoh said, okay, if you're going to make demands of me, you better prove that you're actually speaking on something more than this, because all I see here is an 80-year-old man and his older brother, 83, a shepherd and a nobody slave. Why should I obey that? You could probably hear the chuckles, right? I mean, the scene would have been overwhelmingly intimidating. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and Aaron cast his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Okay, so here we go. Give this a try again. The staff goes down. Glad it's not a snake. And it becomes a serpent. Becomes a serpent. Now, just pause here for a second. Moses has a staff, and at the burning bush, this is where the Lord met him, and this sign was first given to Moses. Cast down your staff, and it became a serpent, right? And then catch it by the tail, and it will become a staff again. Well, that wasn't Aaron's staff. So when Moses and Aaron went to meet with the elders of Israel, I believe, from what I can see in the text, that Moses, in that scenario, actually commanded Aaron to throw down his staff before the elders, and it became a serpent. So there's two different staffs to keep clear here. This is Aaron's staff this time. And I think it fits really well with verse 1. I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother shall be your prophet. So God commands Moses. Moses tells Aaron, go ahead and do it. And all Moses does is stand there. He just stands there with his staff in his hand. Aaron comes up, throws down the staff, and it becomes a serpent. Now, this is most likely a cobra, a king cobra. And here's the question you've got to ask. If you hold up the plagues that are about to unfold in Egypt against this sign, do you think that this serpent is small? Okay, this is what I was wondering. I'm thinking, this is no small snake. So how big and massive would this king cobra have been? Again, this is a slap in the face of Pharaoh, the one who sits with the insignia of the cobra, representing his power and his might and his glory as the ruler. So he throws it down. It becomes a viper or a cobra. And I'm thinking this is probably something of what it might have looked like. Now, cobras have the ability to raise up. This is not a very big cobra, but this guy's crazy. And he probably died shortly after this. You can see he's got his fanny pack here. That's a tourist, okay? I don't think that's a snake handler. In any case, you've got a cobra here. They can rear up. This one is probably about this high off the ground, but it's not very big, okay? You want to see a big cobra? Like I think this probably was? How about this guy? Whoa! Okay, this is one of the biggest cobras that has been documented. That thing could stand and look you in the eye, okay? Imagine that. If you're Pharaoh and that staff comes up and you're sitting on your throne and all of a sudden you're looking eyeball to eyeball with a king cobra reared up like that, staring back at you with your headdress with a gold one. Which would you prefer? What will Pharaoh's response be? How will he respond? Now, remember, the elders of Israel responded in belief when they saw it. This was a miracle. This was no trick. Okay, it was a stick, and now it is a massive snake. Shouldn't this be enough for Pharaoh, don't you think? How will he respond? Verse 11, then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. So Pharaoh, this shows you a little bit about Pharaoh. This man has a very stubborn, hard heart. He sees this take place, and he's like, yeah, call the boys. We can do that. That's not that impressive. We can do that. So they call in the sorcerers and the magicians. This Pharaoh was in lockstep with satanic wizards and magicians and sorcerers. And when they came back with their black magic and demonic powers, they were able to take their staffs and throw them down. And they became snakes, serpents. Satanic power. So just a pause here, and it's a moment where you glimpse through the physical world into the spiritual reality. One of the things that is operating here is Satan and his forces and his joy in the slavery of God's people, his delight in their burdens and their pain and their suffering is being imposed upon. And Moses represents the deliverer, a type of Christ who is coming to grab them from the reign and the rule of Satan himself and bring them out. And so he pushes back. And we need to acknowledge this. Satan has power. He can do things. Lord, Lord, didn't we cast demons out in your name and this, that, and the other? God says, I never knew you. There can be manifestations that are godless and very satanic. That's why we don't play games with dark things. Be careful what movies you watch. Don't put yourself in the realm of dark supernatural activities. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. So satanic power comes in the form of these serpents, these snakes. Now, there's more than one. We don't know how many there were, at least two, maybe more. And the sorcerers and the magicians probably all had their own staff as well. So don't miss this. How important is it for a sorcerer or a magician to have a staff? It's a different kind of staff. I mean, you've got a shepherd's staff like Moses had, and then you've got Saruman or something. The staff is significant, isn't it? And many times they would identify their authority, their power, even in the name of Satan or satanic power, in that staff. And so they come and they throw down their staffs, and now you've got vipers on the floor. I'd be hanging from the curtains. Imagine if you're Moses and Aaron at this point. What do you do? The Lord didn't say this was going to happen. They just did what we did. And there's more of their snakes than the one snake that we have. What do you do? Well, they didn't do anything. They just stood in faith. They stood still. And watch what happens. It's the second sign. The second half of verse 12. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. This is awesome. Oh man, if we could have a YouTube clip of this moment, wouldn't that be awesome to see this go down? Yes, king cobras eat other snakes for food regularly. They are amazing at swallowing things. I did a little research and was like, whoa, did not know that. So here you have this snake that is the representation of God's authority and power. And here over here you have these other vipers and snakes who represent Satan and his realm and his authority, and Pharaoh, and slavery, and darkness. And all of a sudden, death is swallowed up by life. And all of a sudden, the snake that represents the Lord and his authority, devours Satan and his vipers. Kind of like that, maybe. Man, here's the thing to remember. Aaron did nothing. Moses didn't say anything. They just watched. God did this. This is God's accomplishing of his victory, showing a sign of what would happen, of what is to come. Not only did the viper swallow up these posers, these evil, dark, oppressive vipers, but the Red Sea would soon swallow up this very Pharaoh who stood in opposition to the Lord. This is an anticipation of what is to come. And friends, it's also an anticipation of the one who would, by his death, swallow up in life the sting of death. Where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? He would crush the head of the serpent. Pharaoh is humiliated in this. However, verse 13, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Just as God had said, so it was accomplished. Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to turn. He refuses to acknowledge the Lord and his authority. He refuses to let the people go. But he has been publicly, in front of his entire staff and entourage here, publicly humiliated. And in the back of his mind, you've got to think that he was a little concerned. Because these symbols of authority were precious to the Egyptians. And they literally just watched this shepherd's staff devour their national pride. Calls this passage to mind. Psalm 62, verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. There is no threat to the Lord. Satan only has the freedom that God allows him in his providence. God was not concerned when the magicians threw down their staffs. He knew it was coming and he allowed it to happen. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. Just like when Jesus was speaking to Pilate and he says, listen, there's no authority that you have that my Father has not given you. Everyone answers to the Lord. All power belongs to God. Listen to this in Job. This is awesome. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. Think, these are the fringes of his garment. They're the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? Job says, but thunder of his power, who can fathom? Who could understand the power of God? This is the God that we serve, the strong God. So our response this morning, how does this meet us in 2017? Well, your God is not weak. He is not feeble. He does not grow weary. When you pray to a God of all power, you can expect powerful answers to your prayers. Some would suggest that God is merely an observer of things. He sits by and from time to time jumps in to make sure this happens or that happens, but more or less he just watches. That is not true. He is the God of all power who decrees and things come to pass exactly as he has planned. No one can thwart his power. No one can stay his hand. Glory be to our great God. This is God beginning to reveal his power. It's just a little glimpse of what is to come. Two ways this meets us. Jesse mentioned this psalm. It's recorded early in 1 Chronicles. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Glory and strength. Hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Ascribe to him the glory due his name. Recognize him for the all-powerful God that he is. Bring an offering and come before him. And what do? When you come before him, you worship him. You worship him in the splendor of holiness. You should tremble before this God of all power, in awe of his might. All the earth, not just the Israelites, but Egyptians, tremble at his glory and his strength. The world is established, it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Friends, there is gladness to be found in the recognition and the joy of observing the power of God. Let the earth rejoice. And then look at this. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Not Pharaoh, right? It's not Pharaoh who reigns. Ultimately, the Lord reigns. And so it calls us to praise. It is a call to respond in worship. And it might be loud shouts. It might be just vibrant, heartfelt singing and praise to God. But it might also be, even this week, the other side of that, the peace that comes in knowing that we are held in his hand. I come back to this when life is challenging regularly. We keep this in our house in view. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And then he says this, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There is not a concern that the plan of old will fall apart. God has raised up his church, and we advance with the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth until all have heard, and every single person God has chosen from before there was time is saved, and he will reign and rule forever. Oh, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we look around, and you start a year, and you see the uncertainties, and you kind of wonder, boy, Lord, what's going to happen? How's this all going to go down? At the end of the day, the power of God meets us here as well. Yes, in response of vibrant worship and also in just quiet calm and peace. God is in control. He is enough. He is all powerful. Nothing will catch him by surprise. Nothing will overpower him. He is Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we think about your sovereign rule and reign, as we think about your power over all things, in all places, at all times, and in every way, we find great comfort. We find great peace, a place to rest, a place to still and to know and delight in your power. We know, Father, that there are many suffering here today. In fact, even Charlotte being able to see her today and praise your answered prayer to have her be able to come back and join us is awesome. I pray that you would meet all those who are going through difficult times. Father, meet them in this, your power, your strength for them in their circumstances, in their suffering, on those days when their heart is heavy and they're tired. Oh, they're tired of the grind, of the fight, of the battle. I pray that you would meet them in your strength, Lord. Shore up their weak knees and help them. And Father, meet all of us in the place of humility where we bend our knee before you, the sovereign God. I pray, Lord, if there are any here today who have not come to Jesus Christ and repented of their sins and turned from their wandering away from you, pray that they would run to Jesus and find hope, that they would be forgiven from their sins by you and your grace, and that in your power you would save them, Lord, today. We thank you for your mighty hand. We thank you for the way that you work, and we ascribe to you all glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.